want you to find your place in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Forgive me again, folks, for saying that you're a liar. If you say you never worry. The Lord convicted me about that. Forgive me about that. You better forgive me too, or the booger man will get you, you know. By the way, I don't want to ever be too big of a man to apologize, you know. And so please accept my apology for that. And let's press on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be honest with you, I have no clue how long it's going to take me to get through this chapter. Speaking to my wife and speaking to Brother Bob Bryant and so on about this chapter a little bit. And this is one of those chapters that you cannot fly through it. And there's so much in this chapter, it is ridiculous, honestly, in a good way. And I'm going to be preaching on the entire chapter, but I have no clue how long it's going to take me to get through it. It'll all make sense as we start getting into this, because there's a list given here that I feel would be inappropriate not to mention everything that's in this list, because these things are vitally important. So let's pray together. And we'll get started. Our Father, help us tonight. Forgive our sins. Help us to be clean before you. Bless those who may be visiting. I pray, Lord, for all of us that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what your word is saying. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For time's sake, I'm going to stop my reading there. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark three words in verse number one. It's the three words, the last days. The last days. We want to begin a message tonight on chapter 3 that falls under this major topic of the last days. In our last message in this book, we considered the servant of the Lord in chapter 2. And in that message, we saw how Paul was instructing Timothy to be gentle and patient. Now he turns Timothy's attention to something else. He turns it to the attention of the last days. Now, if you'll notice in verse number 1 that Paul is identifying the main thought for this entire chapter. In other words, the contents of this chapter are to be considered with the last days in mind. Now, there's no doubt that many people today are interested in the last days. This is a phrase, the last days is a phrase that's used in different verses of Scripture, such as Genesis 49:1, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, Micah chapter 4, verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, James chapter 5, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 3. Now, as we think of this phrase, the last days, it's been said that this phrase encompasses the time of the ascension of Christ unto the end of the world. Now, there's no doubt that we are living closer to the rapture of the church today than we ever have been. As a matter of fact, we're closer to it now than whenever this service started. Now, these days can be classified as the last days. Now, as we read this chapter, we can all learn some great truths about the last days. Therefore, what I want to do is put these last days under a spiritual microscope. And I want to get some help and guidance for our everyday lives. And there's three major points I'm going to bring out about the last days. We're only going to get started with point number one and not even get through it tonight. The first thing I want you to notice about the last days, number one, we notice in verses 1-9, we notice the last days' climate. In other words, what is going on? What's the spiritual temperature, if you will, when the last days are being fulfilled? Now, as we read through these nine verses here, I've already read through the first five with you. I'm not going to read the other ones for time's sake. But as you read through these verses, we see the Apostle Paul, who's obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing part of God's Word here.
We see that he's characterizing the last days for Timothy to consider. Now he places all of this under the thought that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now the word perilous means difficult. It means dangerous. It means fierce and furious. Paul wanted Timothy to understand that it was not going to be a cakewalk for him to for him as a child of God in the last days. It's also important that we understand something tonight, folks, that living for God is not going to bring the applause of the world. It's going to bring the hatred of it. The closer you are to Christ, the more the world's going to hate you. There's no doubt about this. Now, after he makes this general statement about the climb of the day, it's going to be perilous. After he makes this general statement, he starts getting very specific concerning men in the last days that Timothy and we're to be aware of. Now, in all of this, we see the climate of the last days. And the climate is that of disobedience to God and his revealed word and will. Now, as we look at these things, it's going to be clear that we are truly living in the last days tonight. Now, as we consider these things, it should not scare us, but it should motivate us to lift up our eyes, for our redemption is drawing awful nigh. Now, with that being brought out tonight, what I want to do is I want to start with this list that summarizes the spiritual climate of the day. Now, as we look at these things, I want you to understand this. Now, there's many of them, many, many of them, but it's all under the last day's climate. What characterizes the day, if you will? Now, as we look at these things together, there's one major thought that comes out. I've already given it to you. But the major thought under the climate is this. Everything that we're getting ready to read in this list that's given that summarizes men in the last days, every one of these things are a contradiction to the will of God revealed in the Word of God. In other words, in the last days, men in general will want nothing to do with the Bible. They want nothing to do with God, and they want nothing to do with His Word. And that being the case, let's dig in, and let's just start going down the list. Verse number 2, point number 1, under the climate of the last days. The Bible says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, these words carry the idea of being fond of oneself, or being selfish. This carries the idea of neither loving God nor anybody else when compared to the love for yourself. See, these people are concerned about one person and one person only, and that's themselves. Folks, we're already there. Are you awake tonight? I'm telling you, whenever you look around you, people don't care about God. They don't care about you. They care about themselves. And what's good for them? It doesn't matter if it hurts you to get it. They want it. And it doesn't matter if it costs you everything. As long as it's for them, they're for it. Because this world is eaten up with love of self. This kind of life can be likened to a hedgehog, if you will, that rolls itself up in a ball, keeping its soft, warm wool for itself, and presents only the sharp spines to everybody else without. Job 42, 5 and 6. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Bible says in Romans 7, 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Can I say something to you, folks? Whenever there is a high, high opinion of oneself, it's because people don't know who God really is. Because when somebody saw the Lord in the Bible, they didn't say, look how glorious I am. They fell on their face and repented, and they abhorred themselves. This world is eaten up with pleasure of self, love of self, which just shows you that they don't know the Lord at all. Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The Bible says in Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectioned one toward another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Matthew 16, 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we see in the very first thing mentioned in this list, it says men shall be lovers of their own selves, which is in direct contradiction to the life that God says that you're supposed to live. God says you're supposed to prefer one another. You're supposed to look after each other. You're supposed to put yourself down and help others out. You're to deny yourself. You're to see God and then see yourself. But in the last days, people don't see God. They see only themselves. And they start lifting self up in the place of God. There's a second thing in this list. I'm going to try to get as far as I can tonight, because if not, we're going to be here for a long, long time. But the second thing, from this list, what we see is we see that we are living in the last days. There's no doubt about that. But on the flip side of it, do you understand that Christians can get eaten up with these same characteristics? And may we all get on our faces and beg God, Lord, help me not to be eaten up with myself. Help me to be eaten up with the will of God for my life. There's a second thing he gives here. He says men should be lovers of their own selves. But then number two, he says they'll be covetous. This is point number two. Under major point number one, we're just going down. This is letter B, covetous. You know what the word covetous means? It means fond of silver. Fond of silver. This means that men in the last days will be eaten up with the love of money. It's important that when money's the motive, now get this, folks, it's important to understand that when money is the motive for an individual, he or she will do anything to get it. Anything. They'll sell their body. They'll sell their possessions. They'll sell their families to have just a little bit of money. Over the 20,000 inhabitants of Pompeii, some 2,000 lost their lives, among them a woman who loved finery above all else. What had happened is there was a fire that had come down. She decided to run to the harbor and escape by ship. And that was wise, but she was so rich and beautiful that she stayed behind just long enough to collect as much jewelry as she could before she made a run for it. There was no time to hunt for a box or bag, so she picked up as many as she could, hold on to, and rushed into the street, clutching her pearls and diamonds, her rubies and sapphires, her gold brooches and her earrings, but she delayed a little bit too long. The poisonous fumes overcame her as she ran. With all her trinkets, she stumbled, fell, and died, clutching those things she prized so much. And there under the ashes of Pompeii she lay. And when the excavators found her, she was still lovely, and her hands were still laden with jewels. Can I ask you a question? What good did they do for her? See, she was eaten up with covetousness. And because she was eaten up with covetousness, it took her life. Let me ask you a question. If you had your choice of $1 million or go to church one service, which one would you choose? If you had your choice of getting $1 million or read your Bible today, which one would you choose? If you had your choice of $1 million or telling somebody else about Christ, which one would you choose? See, it's time we stop pointing fingers at the world and say, this stuff's crept into the church. I'm telling you, folks, people are eaten up with covetousness. They're eaten up with materialism, what they can get their hands on. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You may tell you why a Christian should never be covetous, because we already have the Lord God of heaven living in our hearts, and he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And he said, all the silver is his, all the gold is his. The cattle and the hills under them are his. Everything in this world is God's. And if you're saved, you have God living in you. So why in the world would we be covetous? By the way, this is a temptation that the devil will try to put in your life. What you can get. Materialism. Money. It's a sign of the last days. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money's the root of all evil, no. It says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're looking at the spiritual climate of the last days. And under that, we notice that the climate is summarized by it's going to be perilous, it's going to be dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because, number one, men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. It's dangerous because men will be covetous.
It's also dangerous because, number three, men will be boasters. You know what that word boaster means? It means a braggart. You ever heard the word brag? That's a verb. You brag.
But a person who brags is a braggart. It even sounds terrible, doesn't it? He's a braggart. She's a braggart. The idea here, folks, is that
they brag about themselves and their own accomplishments. It's been said that it's an old word that means an empty pretender. Did you hear that? It's an old word that means an empty pretender.
Because, folks, listen to me, please. The Bible has already taught us that without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And anybody who boasts in themselves and boasts in their account, look what I've done. By the way, you don't have to say the words to have a bragging spirit. In your own heart, you can be full of bragging. Look what my hard work has done. Look at what I've done. It's finally paying off. I mean, the chickens are coming home to roost. Are you listening to me? You have nothing by yourself. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. God is the giver of good things. And when we brag about who we are, what we've accomplished, that is a sign that we're living in the last days. All you got to do is turn on the television to see braggarts. All you've got to do is listen to a lot of post-game sports arena programs to hear a bunch of braggarts. All you got to do is turn on the NBA scene and just watch. You don't even have to hear a word. Just watch them play the game. And you can look at it and say, braggart, braggart, braggart. Somebody who thinks he owns the world and God can take him down at any time he wanted to. I'm telling you tonight, folks, these are the last days. You know what this does to me? Hey, I'm telling you what it does to me. There's people boasting all over the place. There's people covetous all over the place. There's people loving self above God all over the place. What we can do is either fuss about it, preach about it, and then we can look up our eyes and say, praise God, he's getting closer and closer and closer. We're living in the last days. I'm glad heaven's real. And I'm glad I'm going to see it with my eyeballs. And I'm glad I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to love every moment of it. The Lord's coming back soon. How do you know that? Because the last days, men will be boasters. They'll be covetous. They'll be lovers of self more than lovers of God. The Bible says in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The fourth characteristic of the climate of the days kind of goes along with boasters. If you'll notice that the next word is they're going to be proud. This word means haughty. In other words, these people think themselves higher than others. They're better than you. They know more than you. You're down here. They're up here. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Psalm 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The next thing, this is letter E, if you're outlining this message, letter E here. The Bible says there'll be blasphemers. All one has to do is flip through the channels on television, or listen intently in the workplace, or schoolhouse, or their own house, God forbid it, or the ball field. On and on you can go to see that men today are a bunch of blasphemers, taking the lovely name of Jesus Christ and turn it into a curse word. By the way, that's not a small thing. And let me say this to you, folks. If you allow television programs to come into your home that takes the name of Christ in vain, I'm speaking to myself or anybody else in here, we are participating in the blasphemy. That's the truth. The lovely name of Jesus is to be held in reverence, respect, fear. It's not to be blasphemed. There was a student in a so-called Christian university that told another person that after the professor of one of his classes at this so-called Christian university would cuss his students if a student didn't give the correct answer. It would curse his students if he felt that the student wasn't prepared as he ought to be. I can speak to you personally. When I was a student at East Tennessee State University, and I'm not sure it's the same way out there now and so on, so don't think I'm misjudging it, but I was there. I heard it. I saw it. I was in class. And one of my own professors he used the word God, and then he put a certain derogatory term after it, and he took God's name in vain sitting in class and didn't blush. By the way, there's some people who laugh when things like that happen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God is laughing at them because he sees that their day is coming. It's nothing. Folks, it's serious business now. When you start taking the name of God in vain, I'm talking about just in general terms. I'm talking about hearing it at the workplace, hearing it on the ball field, hearing it in the schoolhouse, wherever the case may be, over the television set. That is serious. And that is a sign that it's the last days. Now, there's another thing here. By the way, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Leviticus 19:12, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely," God speaking here. "Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Then letter F. Another sign of the times, if you will. Another characteristic of the climate of the last days. The Bible says in verse number 2, they'll be disobedient to parents. This is self-explanatory, but as I studied this, there was something else that came out in this. This is a twofold meaning here. What I mean by that's this. This means that men in the last days will not live in subjection to their own parents. Hope some of you teenagers are not living proof of that. On top of that, you know what else this is teaching? It's teaching that discipline has been gone and thrown down the drain. Because can I tell you one reason why there's a lot of disobedient children? Because parents are not disciplining their kids today. Now, you understand I said discipline lovingly. Now, there's some people who beat the daylights out of their kids, and those people need to be locked up and the key thrown away. Amen! I'll amen myself tonight. It's dead in here. Dead as 4 o'clock. That's all right. I'm preaching anyhow. I'm enjoying it. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying the Bible says the last days will be characterized by disobedience to parents. Do you understand that God says if you love your child, you'll chastise them. If you hate him, you let him do whatever he wants to do. Somebody says, "I'll lose my kid if I chastise him." Then you know more than God. Because God says you've already lost them if you don't chastise them. You leave a child to his own imagination. You leave a child to his own heart. And the heart's desperately wicked. No man can know it. And they'll follow the flesh every time if they're not governed and they're not trained in the way they should go. Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." I didn't say it, God did. That's what he that spareth his rod hateth his son. God's word said that. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." By the way, if you enjoy chastising your children, you've got problems. You really do. And by the way, let me help some young couple here. Anytime that you have to discipline your kids, you should never discipline them in anger. And you should never discipline them without turning their heart toward the Lord. Every time you discipline, you ought to tell them, "This is why we have to do this. This is against God. God loves you. God wants to bless your life, but he can't bless you if you're living in disobedience to him. And then you discipline lovingly and kindly, affectionately. And then you pull him close to your side and you say, let's pray. You talk to God and you draw him to the Lord. Folks, listen, it's a tremendous privilege to have children in your home if you still have them there. And they're God's precious love gifts. And can I say this to you? There's going to come a day when you're not going to be able to discipline them. And if you don't have their respect when that time comes, folks, you might as well forget it. Because more than likely, you're never going to have it. I mean, Judson, good night, he's almost as tall as I am now. 7 years old, you know. One of these days, he's going to be disciplining his daddy, I'm afraid, you know. The Bible says in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, children need to understand also, whether it be teenagers or just children or whatever the case may be, you need to understand that disobedience to parents is disobedience to God. See, disobeying parents and disrespect to parents is just a symptom of a deeper root problem. You show me somebody who can't stand their parents, I'll show you somebody who hates God. Amen. You show me somebody who does not like their parents and does not like their rules and does not like them to tell them what to do, they don't like God telling them what to do either. And I'm telling you, we've got to lovingly get on our knees, on our faces. I'm living this right now. Get on our faces, on our knees, and beg God, God, please help our children not to grow up disobedient to parents. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't remember it all, but my mom and daddy did something right. I know one thing my daddy did right. I'll leave it to your imagination. And he didn't have to do that right thing very often either. Because when he did, what am I saying? You know what I'm saying now? Back then, you think I hugged him and said, thank you, Daddy, for doing that to me? No? You think I may have had some thoughts in my mind, maybe? I guarantee he didn't know about them, but I can about guarantee I might have had some thoughts. I might have even had some bad thoughts like, well, he doesn't even love me. I don't know if I did or not, but I'm just saying. But now that I'm 33 years old, I'm getting old. White hair, and you know, up here, salt and pepper. My wife, listen to me. I might embarrass her here, but she wants me to dye my hair whenever it gets gray. I said, no way, honey. I'm living it out. Why? It's a sign of maturity. You know, I'm just kidding with you. I'll say that and I'll come in and my hair dyed, you know. Problem with that is if I try to dye my hair, it'd probably all fall out, you know. Y'all would like to see that too, wouldn't you? You shouldn't get me off the subject here. What am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm 33 years old now. I'm a little bit more mature than I was as Judson's age, I hope. And you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, I thank God I had a daddy and a mama who disciplined me. When they get old or older and mature, they will resent you if you didn't discipline them. And they'll respect you if you did. Now, unless you abuse them. If you abuse them, God help somebody who would abuse a little kid. They need to be abused themselves. Just say it the way it is. Now, let's move on. Let's get to this one. The next one, letter G, if you're outlining with me here. Not only disobedient to parents, but letter G, they're unthankful. Boy, are we living in that day or not? You know, one of the most ugly and ungodly sins that I know of is the sin of ingratitude. We live in a world today that has the attitude that they deserve all the blessings that come to them. And people today are so ungrateful for what the Lord and others have done for them. You know, somebody said this, if you want gratitude, look for it in a dictionary. Think about that for a while. There was a person who used to relate the story of a young boy walking with his mother. And this young boy and his mother met a neighbor on the street returning home with a bag of groceries. And this neighbor reached into his own bag of groceries and gave this little boy an orange. And the mother said to her son, "What do you say to the nice man?" Looked up at him and said, "Peel it." That's kind of funny, I know it. But let me say something to you. When somebody does something for you, if you don't say thank you, that's really what you're doing. Learn to open your mouth and say, "Thank you. God bless you. You didn't have to do that. I appreciate it." You know, Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." The Bible says in Luke 17:12-18, this is the story of the 10 lepers. It says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him ten men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.'" By the way, what is leprosy a spiritual picture of in the Bible? Sin. So when they called out for him for mercy and cleansing, and he cleansed them, that's a spiritual picture of salvation. And may I say this to you? If God only saved you and did nothing else, that should still cause our hearts for all eternity to burst with gratitude. But I want you to think about your life just a minute. I may not get any further than this. It's okay. But I want you to think about your life. If you're saved tonight, you're not going to hell. That's what we deserve. But he sent his son Jesus Christ to die in our place to pay our sin debt. And when we came to him and asked him to come into our heart, he listened to us. He came in and cleansed us. And he's preparing a mansion for us right now. On top of that, what other things has he done for you? I see you're clothed tonight. You look like you've been fed. I don't see anybody anemic here tonight. I'm saying to you that when we start just thinking about the blessings of God, here's my question. When you look at your own prayer life, and I'm convicted here, but when you look at your own prayer life, is it more asking or thanking? Now, it ought to be both, you understand? But when you take what you're asking for compared to what you're thanking him for, if we put it on a balance, would it be even? Or would your request majorly outweigh your gratitude? When's the last time you just went to God and said, "I don't want anything. I just want to spend a few minutes and say thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for our kids. Thank you for breath. Thank you for being born in America. Thank you for our military. Thank you for protection. Thank you for prayer. I mean, thank you for your provision." I mean, on and on you can go. How good has God been to you? The last days, people will be living on God's earth, breathing God's air, drinking God's water, eating God's food, wearing God's clothes, using God's ability. I'm talking about the ability he's given them to see and walk and do and talk. And yet, many of them, not one time, will stop and say, "Thank you." It's almost like they think that God owes them something.
Then there's a final thing we're going to look at tonight. This should finish up verse number 2, and it does. The Bible says they'll also be unholy. Now this word carries the idea of being wicked. It carries the idea of being profane with no decency or shame. In other words, not just being wicked, but not caring who knows about it. You see what I'm saying? No shame. No decency about them. Does that not sound like the day we're living in? I mean, honestly. People walking around in unholiness without shame of their sin. There's no fear of God before people's eyes. Leviticus 20 verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means lifestyle, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now what we're doing in this text, and I do not know when I'll get back to it, maybe Sunday night, because God willing, Sunday morning I'm going back to Esther. Sunday night I might pick up right here, but I'm not sure about it. Let me just make sure you're with me. This is part one of this message. The title of the message, the main thought of the message, the key center of the message is the last days. The last days should make a child of God be just a little bit enthusiastic, excited. I mean, folks, just look around the world. Things are seeming to line up exactly the way God's word said it's going to line up. Now, either we're going to say, "Oh no, what's that mean?" Or we're going to say, "Praise God, he might come back today." You see the difference of the attitude? And under the last days, we're noticing three things. We've just got started with number one. We're looking at the last days climate. What's it characterized with? What's the spiritual temperature of the day? Paul said the last days would be summarized as being perilous. They're going to be dangerous, Timothy. They're going to be a day where it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a day when it's difficult. It's going to be a day when it's fierce and furious. The reason being, Timothy, is because, number one, men are going to be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. It's going to be this way, Timothy, because men are going to be covetous. They're going to be out for materials instead of out for the master. It's going to be this way, Timothy, because men are going to be boasters. They're going to be braggarts. They're going to lift themselves up in pride. It's going to be this way because they're going to be blasphemers. They're not going to care about the name of God. They'll throw in the dirt and walk around on it. It's going to be perilous, Timothy, because these people are going to be disobedient to parents. Parents are not going to be disciplining kids. Even when they are disciplined, they're going to be running around disobeying their parents, not living in subjection to authority. It's going to be this way, Timothy, because men are going to be unthankful. God's going to be good to them, but they're going to just turn their nose up at him and not even say thank you to him. It's going to be this way, Timothy, because men are going to be unholy. They're going to be in their own lifestyle, undecent, and they're not going to care. They're going to be unashamed to tell you that that's right, that God said is wrong. They're going to be unashamed to tell you that that's wrong when God says it's right. They're going to be unashamed to show their bodies off. They're going to be unashamed to live in sin. This is why it's going to be perilous. This is the climate. And we're not even through it. We're just getting started. Now, what can we learn from this right now? The lesson we can learn from this right now, as we're just getting started in this chapter, is that there's no doubt in our minds we are living in the last days. And that ought to motivate us to do more for Christ today than we did yesterday. Do more for Christ today than we did last week. And may I say this to you? These folks here that we're reading about, lovers of selves, covetous boasters, do you understand that many of them can be reached for Christ? If somebody who's like Timothy will say, "I know it's going to be perilous, but I'm going to be persistent. And I'm going to stay the course. And I'm going to stick with it." Now, just a Bible study.
And I wonder, if this is your last day on earth, we're preaching about the last days, plural, but if this is your last day on earth, are you ready? Do you know the Lord? Have you trusted Christ? If you have, why don't you get on your face and say, God, I know that this is summarizing the sinful man and all this, but God, please help me to be holy. Please help me to be thankful. Help me to live in obedience to my authority. Take every one of these and say, God, help me to be the opposite. You see what I'm saying? May we live in accordance to the Word of God. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this Bible study. Lord, we're studying the book of 2 Timothy on Wednesday nights particularly. Might come back to it on Sunday night, I don't know yet. As we're looking at all these things that summarize the climate of people's hearts in the last days, I pray that you'll speak to us. Father, help us to rejoice in your goodness to us. Help us to be thankful and holy and obedient to our authority. Help us, Lord God, to love you more than ourselves. And help us, Lord, not to be covetous. Help us not to be boasters or proud or blasphemers. Help us, Lord, to serve you in our hearts. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. There might be somebody here tonight say, Jody, you know what? If these are the last days we're living in, I understand I don't need to play around anymore. I understand I need to make sure I'm a Christian. I want to be saved. I don't want to live in fear. I want to live in faith. I'd like to know the Lord as my Savior. If that's you, there's time for you tonight. We'd love to take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord. Or maybe tonight you're thinking about somebody who's lost that you know of. Maybe they're a braggart, or maybe they're proud. Maybe they're a blasphemer. Or maybe they're somebody who just loves themselves more than they love God. Maybe they're covetous, trying to live for the things of the world. Unthankful, unholy, disobedient. Whatever it is, maybe God's pricking your heart about praying for them and asking God to snap the fetters off of their eyes. Snap the blindfold off. Show him who he is. Maybe God's dealing with you. Gary's going to sing one verse of scripture. Nobody comes, that'll be it. I know this is a little bit different thing here tonight, Bible study. Taking a word and talking about it, another phrase and talking about it, but we need to get the whole picture. I hope you see that. About the spiritual climate of the last days. As he sings, if God is speaking to you, if you need to be saved, if you know somebody lost and you want to pray for them, if you want to ask God to help you in your personal life, whatever it is, as he sings, you come on. As he sings, come now, please. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting. Playing through softly. Let this one who came to have some time here at the altar. Maybe you say, Jody, I'm glad if the Lord came tonight. I'm glad this is my last day on earth. I'm glad I'm ready. I'm not only asking about salvation, I'm asking about your Christian life. Well, if you're saved, rejoice, you're going to heaven, wonderful. But I just wonder, what kind of a Christian life are you living? Are you serving the Lord? Are you involved in outreach? Are you trying to tell others about Christ? You're reading your Bible, you're praying, trying to live faithful. Have you say, Jody, pray for me. I need to live more like it's my last day. God's speaking to me. If you'd like us to pray with you about that, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? May the Lord help you with that. Thank you. God bless you. Hands, God bless you. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to pray out loud, and as I pray out loud, I want you to pray silently there at your seat. Ask the Lord to keep the last days in our mind. We're living in them. Today could be the day when Jesus comes. If
it is, I hope you're ready. Father, help us tonight. Help us to serve you from the bottom of our heart. As we're plowing through this book of 2 Timothy, and we've come to chapter 3, and we're looking at this spiritual climate during the last days. Lord, we know in our hearts that we are living in the last days. We don't know how long the last days will last. We don't know when you're coming. You're a very patient God, but you've also told us that in any given moment, a twinkling of an eye, you could come. It could take place tonight. Help us to be ready. Guide our thoughts. Bless our lives. Anybody here who's visiting with us, God bless them. Thank you for him coming. And I pray for the services this weekend as we plow back through some of these books, as we go back to Esther, God willing, on Sunday morning. I pray that you'll breathe upon it. Thank you for how you're using it in my own study, as I'm studying in Esther, how you've spoken to my heart even this very day. Help us, I pray, to serve you, give you our lives. May thy will be done. Keep your hand upon our church, upon our families, and help us to reach people for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a bus captain or in the bus ministry, I'd like to go ahead and dismiss you so you can get back to your meeting. I appreciate you being here tonight. God bless you. I try to be back in your place on Sunday morning. Men's prayer meeting Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. Sunday school 10 o'clock. Morning service at 11. Sunday evening at 6:30. You'll be right in your place. The special outdoors ministry Saturday at 6:30. 6:30? 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock on Saturday. So make special note of that. That'd be a great thing. Okay? Thank you for coming this evening. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. If you're around somebody, after whoever prays says amen, if you're around somebody that you don't recognize, you don't know who they are, shake their hands. Tell them you're glad to see them. Get their names and talk to them, and be friendly with one another. Okay? Brother Bob Bryant, sir, please.